compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
A very warm welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. Father Matthew Spencer with you this morning. So blessed to be here. I'm just honored to be sitting in this chair hosting this show for you while Patrick is away at the moment. We're gearing up for Thanksgiving. I hope you're always giving thanks to God. We're going to explore that a little bit today and throughout this week as I get to be here for a couple days. Can you believe that? Cyrus, this is a real blessing for me. I'm really, really happy to be with you today.
The pleasure is all ours. We're all really, we miss Patrick when he's not here, but we get very excited when you're sitting in the big chair.
Oh, thanks. Yeah. And it's really, I feel like this is such a great family because here I was, you know, a long time ago was hosting a program here on Relevant Radio. And then you welcome me back and make me feel warm and fuzzy and welcome, and that's great. And so I'm really happy to be with all of you listening. Why don't we start with the elephant in the room here, this terrible tragedy in Waukesha. We heard our friends there at Morning Air talking about this a little bit as well. In case you haven't heard, there was a Christmas parade going on in the suburbs of Milwaukee, a little town called Waukesha. There were marching bands in the street. There were pedestrians lined up on the main drag, people enjoying this moment of gathering as a community when this horrible event took place. An SUV just plowed through the participants of the parade and maybe those on the sidelines. I have to tell you, this is a hard time to be living when you can go online and see it all yourself. It's one thing to know about these tragedies. It's one thing to hear of them and to read of them. But then when you go on social media and you can see it from 100 different angles, it's mortifying to me. I'm really sad for this situation. God, of course, is present here, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. That's very important in the midst of tragedy like this to bring God into it, to connect ourselves to the Lord. The details of this tragedy are pretty nebulous at this point. They do have a person of interest in custody. They haven't said whether it was the driver of the SUV or not, but there are reports on social media of the identity of this individual. I'm not gonna get into that right now because I haven't heard anything confirmed. We're not sure why the person drove his SUV through this crowd. Some reports say that he was fleeing another crime. I guess time will tell. Right now, last that I saw, 5 are dead and over 40 are injured. Why don't we pray just very quickly for them? Why don't we entrust those who have died to the loving arms of our Blessed Mother? Why don't we pray for those who are injured? Pray for an end to violence, an end to strife. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, our protector, pray for us. Yeah, these are hard moments. Here I thought, I was telling Cyrus before joining you, I thought, I was really expecting to come on and just have a nice, happy start. I mean, it doesn't often happen that you can wake up, no bad news, and you just jump on the microphone and get to talk about pleasant, nice things. But it seems like more and more these days, you and I are experiencing a lot of difficult things. We have a lot of hardships happening, don't we? There's pain and suffering. There's sorrow. And this tragedy in Waukesha reminds us of that. What do we do when our lives are overwhelmed with grief? What do we do when something so horrible happens? We all have different reactions to this. Sometimes our first reaction is shock. Sometimes our first reaction is despair. Sometimes our first reaction is anger or vengeance. And it's always important when we face tragedy, it's always important to be careful to not act on emotions, to be careful to not act on passion, because despair, shock, anger, vengeance. These might be natural responses from our fallen human nature, of course. But our Christian response needs to be measured by virtue, measured by our faith, formed by our hope in Christ. So what do we do? Well, we try to discern the truth. We try to understand what's happening. And then we try to see it through the lens of the cross. We try and see it from the Lord's perspective. I mean, this is what we had to do with the cross when Jesus was on the cross. Could you imagine being one of Jesus' closest friends 2,000 years ago, accompanying him, listening to his preaching, following his messages, learning from him, seeing the miracles he's performing, being close to him, being his friend, like the apostles, certainly, and many of the disciples following him. And then we see this horrible twist and turn of events. The religious leaders now, who have been opposed to Jesus for a long time, now take action, now demand his death, his execution, now rile up the people so that they also are screaming for his blood. And there you are as a friend of Jesus, horrified, maybe angry, maybe despairing, and also sadly, maybe running from that. Look at what happened when Jesus was walking the earth on his last hours before his death anyway. And all of his friends nearly abandoned him, the exception of our Blessed Mother, the exception of Saint John, some of the holy women who were with him. So many ran away. And all of that can be really, really upsetting, really could be cause for great despair. But then we know that the resurrection comes. We know that God brings great goodness, even out of horrible evil. And that's very important to remember. Not that we ignore the mourning and the grief that we need to process, but rather that we're not finding ourselves sinking into the darkness, into the blackness of the world, right? So let's do that. Let's think about that as well as we hear all the news coming out of Waukesha. Pray for those who are suffering. Pray for those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones or the at least the suffering of their loved ones, maybe. But let's also try and always see what God is trying to communicate to us. Let's also always try and see that God can work even through evil like this. You know what's also kind of frustrating to me is how quickly we jump to blaming. Some of the first posts that I saw on social media and even on the mainstream news today was, well, who did it? Why did they do it? What is their political affiliation? What is the color of their skin? What is the... I guess we want to know these details because... Well, because we live in this society. We live in this world where these news items seem to just crystallize our resolve or polarize our relationships, maybe. I know there's that temptation to always wanna get at who it is and then try and ascribe blame or something like that. I'm not there yet. I'm not at that point. And I hope that maybe we can remember that the people that were hit, the people that died, the people that are suffering, they're not Republican, they're not Democrat. They're our brothers and sisters. You know, the driver of the SUV, who knows what his motives are at this point, what his reasoning is. What we do know is that he also is in need of God's mercy, in need of God's healing touch, and who knows what's going on in his mind and in his head right now. We're all in this together, friends, right? We're all in this together. Welcome, as I said, to the Patrick Madrid Show. My name is Father Matthew Spencer. 888-914-9149 is the number to call if you want to join the conversation. 888-914-9149. We do have a number of interesting stories, including one of the ones that I'm going to get to shortly about new protections for octopuses, crabs, and lobsters. But I'll get to that momentarily. First, I want to go to Geraldine, who's calling from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Geraldine, welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. What's on your mind?
Good morning, Father.
Hi.
I want to know if a priest leaves the priesthood, is it a mortal sin, and or can he still be Catholic?
This is a very good question, Geraldine, and probably a little complicated to start, just because of this. When we commit to our vocation, let's step back here and just look broadly at as human beings. When we commit to our vocation, be it marriage, be it religious life in the convent or in a monastery, or say to the priesthood. This is a very grave commitment before the Lord, right? This is a very serious step that we make in our commitment to the Lord. When we say, yes, we're going to serve in this way, we don't easily back off of that. There are certain circumstances, say in annulments of marriages, where somebody will come to terms with the fact that maybe their commitment didn't mean the same thing to the other person, and therefore the church will release them from those vows. But in general, for a priest to leave the priesthood, it's the culmination of a lot of issues, a lot of problems. I would say by the time he leaves the priesthood, is it a mortal sin, that step to leave the priesthood? Well, that's really hard to say, because it could be from a whole variety of things. But I would say this, leading up to that point, there were probably a lot of grave things that happened. Again, I have to generalize here, and we could speak of certain individual cases where this might be more complicated. But the point being is that if a priest is really committed, if the priest really had a vocation to the priesthood, then he also has a responsibility to nourish that vocation by common prayer, by regular frequent prayer, by regular daily mass, by regular confession, by all the spiritual resources and needs that we have. And if he does that, then the Lord will support him in his vocation. Now, I'm not saying that every priest that leaves a priesthood therefore has failed in that responsibility. Sometimes there are other issues at stake. So for the first aspect of that question, Geraldine, is it a mortal sin? It's pretty complicated to say. Usually there are grave things that have been happening for years, if not decades, in this person's life, in his relationship with his bishop, maybe, and there are many things to explore. But I wouldn't jump to a conclusion that he's in that moment committing a grave sin, because by that point, he might have come to terms with the fact that it's just irreconcilable where he's at. Okay, now the second part of your question is, can he still be Catholic? And the answer to that is yes, certainly he can. In fact, he should remain Catholic. He should stay in the church. He should keep living the life of the church to the extent that he's able. Do you know, Geraldine, when a priest leaves the priesthood, there are lots of different reasons he might do so. He might do so because he's fallen in love with somebody and now wants to pursue marriage. He might do so because, well, he struggled in his commitment and in his relationship with his diocese and his bishop, and there's no way to reconcile it. But no matter why he leaves, he should, after he's given that dispensation, the freedom to live the lay state, he should be living his life still in accord with the church. So he shouldn't get married unless he's given permission by the church. And he should certainly get married in the church as a Catholic. He should be going to Mass regularly. He should be going to confession regularly. He should be living the faith. So I guess all of this to say, Geraldine, I know that's a long answer, but he can certainly still be Catholic, and he should be Catholic, and that means being committed to the Catholic life. Does that get to the heart of your question?
Somewhat, but are you saying then he has to get a dispensation from the bishop to leave the priesthood?
He actually needs a dispensation from Rome. It's a pretty significant process.
Oh.
It's not a simple thing. In fact, I was working with a priest recently in helping him. In this priest's case, what happened was he left the priesthood. He got married civilly. He had a couple of children, and then he repented of that. He really felt like he had walked away from the Lord. He felt like he wanted to reconcile with the church. So I was walking with him, and it took many months. You have to collect a lot of information. You have to go through a process of interviews. And then you take this whole packet of information, you submit it to Rome, and actually it goes to Pope Francis's desk, and he has to look at it and say, yes, I'm going to give this priest the freedom to live the lay state and dispense him from his priestly ministry.
Okay. Well, I'm having a hard time with this particular case because it's very close to my heart. It was a priest that was a chaplain at my son's college, and he was very, very instrumental at getting my son into the seminary, as well as many other students. And he just disappeared. He told the seminarians, "I'm going away. I'm okay, but don't contact me." And so we were all praying for him, and I was really hoping that he would just have a sabbatical and come back. And 3 years later, now I'm having to face the fact that this person who was my son's mentor is not coming back. And so I'm kind of angry about it right now.
Yeah, I don't blame you. I don't blame you for having that reaction of anger. Why? Because we look to our priests for commitment, and we look to our priests for being faithful to the commitment that they made. I think what is important.
There were no other signs of anything going well that we know of going on before he just decided to disappear. So that's what's kind of discerning.
Yeah. And what's important to remember, Geraldine, is we don't always see all those signs. We don't see what's going on behind the scenes. We don't know what's happening in his life. And so we have to not presume one way or the other, but rather pray for him, turn it over to the Lord. We've all seen this, haven't we, in years? I've been Catholic my whole life. I've been a priest now for nearly 13 years. And I've been let down by some priests that I really looked up to. And I've been really disappointed by the lack of commitment in some of our priests. But on the other hand, that's really between them and God, and it's not my place to lose my peace about it, right? So I have to pray for them. I have to turn it over to the Lord. And then I have to remember that the real example I need to follow is Jesus. And every Christian out there, I hope, is reflecting that love of Jesus. But on the other hand, we don't always see it so clearly. So thanks a lot, Geraldine. It's a real pleasure to speak with you. I'm really, really grateful that you called into the Patrick Madrid Show. Friends, we're going to take a short time out. When we get back, we're going to look at this new law from the UK about octopuses, crabs, and lobsters, and what it says about appreciating God's creation and the value we place on human life. My name is Father Matthew Spencer. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. Be right back.
This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Pure energy.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for our beloved Patrick. I'm so happy to be with you. I'm an Oblate of St. Joseph. I am the Shrine Director working out of Santa Cruz, California at the Shrine of St. Joseph. This has been a blessed year for me, I have to say, because of this year of St. Joseph. And we've had so many friends of Relevant Radio come out to our beautiful little shrine here on the coast of California and ask for the intercession of St. Joseph. Many of them come to conclude their consecration to St. Joseph. Many of them come also to enjoy the beautiful ocean air and the wonderful setting that we have. By the way, you're most welcome to come by. As I said, Santa Cruz, California, look us up, the Shrine of St. Joseph. We have still a couple weeks left in this year of St. Joseph. It concludes on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, December 8th of this year, and it's been a real blessing that Pope Francis has given us. I was reading this story. Oh, I should give you the number in case you want to call. 888-914-9149 is the number. We're going to go to Anna in just a moment in Chicago. But before we do, just a quick mention of this this story. I have to say, Cyrus, when I saw the headline of this story, I was rolling my eyes a little bit until I understood better. This is a law out of the UK that says that octopuses, crabs, and lobsters now to be recognized as sentient beings under UK law. What? And the reason I rolled my eyes, Cyrus, is those creatures are very different. I mean, octopuses are actually really intelligent, and we know this because, you know, we can study them in labs. Crabs and lobsters are like bugs. You know, I mean, they're not very smart. They do. I'm not trying to put them down. I'm gonna get all the crab and lobster lovers.
They're not listening.
Telling me I'm a hater. Yeah. I know lobsters have very sophisticated nervous systems, but they're not self-aware. And when I saw the word sentient, I thought that's what they meant. I thought they meant, oh, now they're going to say they recognize themselves in a mirror, and now they're going to say that, you know, they can pray. I don't know. No, that's not what they mean. In fact, I was looking at this study or this article. It's an organization that has pored through 300 or so scientific studies on the nature of octopuses, crabs, and lobsters, and have determined that, in fact, they do have feelings, and not necessarily psychological feelings, but they can feel. Okay, so all of that was a big step just to say that they have you know, nerve endings and that they can feel. And now there will be protections put in place. And not that you can't eat them, not that you can't harvest them, but instead that you have to be careful in how you kill them. So probably, I suspect, very soon in the UK, live boiling of lobsters will be prohibited, or boiling of live lobsters, I should say, will be prohibited, and you have to sever their spine there to quickly kill them before you boil them. Maybe too much information there for those who are non-chefs out there.
Because that's nicer, I guess?
Well, it's quicker. The end result is the same. You know, the animal ends up on your plate. But the point is that they won't suffer as much in the water. That sounds like you're not buying this, Cyrus.
It reminds me of an old Simpsons episode where they get a lobster as a pet. And Pinchy, they name him Pinchy. And at the end of the episode, Homer is crying while he's eating a delicious lobster. And just, you know, he's enjoying every bite. But he's like, oh, Pinchy, you taste so delicious.
Yeah, that's, don't start a relationship with your food. You know, that's just not a good way to live your life. You know, I'm okay with this, Cyrus. I'm okay with the fact of recognizing when animals are going to suffer and taking precautions. What's really frustrating to me is that we can't do this for children in the womb. What's really frustrating for me is how people will turn a blind eye to the pain that children feel during horrific procedure of an abortion, and they'll say, well, that doesn't matter, but they'll be careful about crabs walking on the bottom of the ocean. That's all I have to say about it, Cyrus. It's not that I'm against, you know, recognizing that these animals have nerve endings and I don't want them to suffer. But on the other hand, why is it such a reach for society to realize that humans also have very complex feelings? Humans also are much more than just sentient. They're sapient. That is to say, we're aware of who we are, and we're aware of the world. Anyway, that's an interesting story in my opinion. Let's go to Anna. Hi, Anna. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hello, Father. Thank you for taking my call. I'm calling because I have a question regarding about Jesus' brothers and sisters in Matthew chapter 13, I believe verse 53 and 55. It says something about referring to Jesus' brothers and sisters. Now, in my mind, this is spiritual brothers and sisters, because I know Jesus didn't have any brothers and sisters. But a friend of mine is like, oh, why? Look, he had brothers and sisters. I'm like, no, this is a spiritual brother and sister kind of relationship that they're talking about here in the Bible. So if you can explain that, it would be great. Thank you.
Yeah, I'd be happy to. You know, it's also interesting, just incidentally, Anna, that some of the early apocryphal writings of in the church, that is to say, writings that are not necessarily inspired by the Holy Spirit and have some problematic elements to them, they're not in the Holy Bible, and yet they're preserved because of their antiquity. Some of them will, for example, the Proto-Evangelium of James, will describe Saint Joseph as this old widower that marries our Blessed Mother. And so he'll be in his, I don't know, his 90s, and Mary will be a teenager. And one of the reasons why these writers would propose that is to protect Mary's virginity, presumably because he's an old man and he would not be interested in taking that from her. But on the other hand, they were trying to explain the exact verse that you're referring to, as well as Mark 6:3, for example, which refers to the brother of James and which refers to Jesus, I should say, as the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. So for a long time, for many centuries, we've been pondering, what does this mean? And I should say there's a much better explanation than making Saint Joseph an old man with stepchildren of Jesus that then would explain these individuals, right? Joseph didn't have to have sons from another relationship in order to explain the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Why? Because the Greek word used here is adelphos. Which means, which we translate as brothers, but which in Greek and especially Koine Greek has a much broader meaning. It can mean cousins, it can mean half-brothers, it can mean step-brothers. It's a word that has a much larger circle of meaning. That is to say, we use one word to render it, Anna. We use the word brothers, but that word could mean a lot of different things. So that's the first thing to keep in mind here, that the Greek is rendered into English, but the original text has a much broader meaning. And then we look and we say, well, you can also explain that phrase, not just linguistically with the word adelphos, but because of the cultural milieu of Jesus, which is to say, families were much closer in the time of Jesus. Children were raised in an environment where cousins and stepbrothers and stepsisters and parents were all pitching in and helping out. And so these relationships were rather extended and broad. So it's very clear, you know, that Mary was a virgin at the time she conceived Jesus. It's very clear that Jesus did have relationships with peers that could be cousins, could be distant relatives, that all would be referred to with the word adelphos, rendered as brothers in English. So does that answer your question, Anna?
Yes, Father. Thank you so much, and have a happy Thanksgiving.
Thanks. Bye-bye. You too. And thanks so much for calling in, Anna. This is a question that comes up all the time. This is a question that is one that I think trips Catholics up a little bit, because they see the literal rendering of these verses and they think, oh, maybe those who don't believe in Mary's perpetual virginity have a point. And maybe, in fact, Jesus did have brothers and sisters. And then it leads to a whole cascade of questioning of their faith, when really the answer is pretty simple. Jesus had lots of brothers and sisters, but they didn't have to be blood brothers and sisters. And the word that we use in relation to that is adelphos. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'd love to get you on the air here with a good question. Let's go to Bernadette, who's calling from Arlington, Virginia. Hello, Bernadette. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Yes. Hi. Good morning, Father. It's 3 hours here, different. Three years ago, my mother passed away from cancer, and because of her passing, I received, you know, special graces and special blessings from God. So last year, I decided to search for a spiritual director, but I haven't had a lot of success. And then I put that on hold for a while because I just got refused. I mean, went to the bishop in my archdiocese here, and I asked for, you know, for his help, and they refused to help me. They said, rely on the Holy Spirit, and then just kind of left it there. And so I reached out to other priests and nuns out of the state of Virginia, Pennsylvania, you name it. And so I've kind of given up. And so I just need to know if I was doing the right thing or what should I do? I mean, where should I go? How should I deal with this? And I still am receiving I have a special connection with God, and it's not because of lack of faith. It's like an increased faith, increased graces from God. Mm.
Yeah.
And I'd like to, at some point, even ask, you know, I just became a lay Franciscan, third order, mm-hmm. Got just professed about a week ago, two weeks ago. And is this part of my journey? Is this part of why I need to, do I need to find a spiritual director, or should I just continue to rely on, okay, God, what do you want me to do now?
Sure.
You know, I feel so. Yeah. That's really my question.
Yeah, and it's a good question, Bernadette. So let's dive into this here, because you are experiencing the effects of well, first of all, a lack of priestly vocations inside of our world. It used to be that you'd have three priests inside of a small country parish, and they would be available with plenty of time to attend to the needs, even personally, of the parishioners. And now it's hard to find that because, well, first of all, priests are overworked. They don't have a lot of time for individual one-on-one meetings. At least most priests have a hard time with that. And here we are with the same spiritual needs as you're describing. I mean, it's not like our problems have lessened than compared to the problems of our predecessors. So we still have these spiritual issues that we need help with, and spiritual direction can be a very important part of our spiritual life. But I think the first thought, Bernadette, is that you're not alone. In fact, if you read diaries of saints, and the first one that comes to mind is Saint Faustina Kowalska, who of course received the Divine Mercy revelations. She also had a really hard time finding a spiritual director, and she had a really hard time finding a good spiritual director. She was opening up her heart to certain priests, trying to explain what was happening within her, and the priests just didn't get it. The priests were confused. The priests were giving her bad advice, and she finally just in despair almost just said, okay, I guess I'm resigned to having the Holy Spirit be my spiritual director. And in fact, she describes this moment when Jesus says to her, yeah, look, at this point, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to guide you, and don't worry about having a human director. Now, I say that carefully here, because eventually she did get a spiritual director, and especially with somebody that's receiving so many graces like her, that human spiritual director was very important. But my first point essentially is just that you're not alone. Okay, people are struggling to find proper direction in their spiritual life. So be patient here. The second thing I'd say, Bernadette, is that you have to be creative in how you find spiritual direction. And maybe you're not going to be able to find a priest or an individual that's trained in spiritual direction that you can say, this is my spiritual director. I meet with them once a month. It's always the second Tuesday of the month at 3 p.m. It might not be something so regular and so firm. In fact, a lot of priests might be reluctant to commit to having you as their directee, not because of you, but because of their own time constraints. And here's what I think is really helpful, Bernadette, is that instead of seeking a spiritual director, find spiritual direction when you need it. So in other words, contact a priest and say, hey, can I sit down with you for half an hour? I have a few spiritual needs to talk about. And the priest will very likely say, okay, I can do that. Half an hour, it's not an ongoing commitment. You can sit down, you can talk about issues in your prayer life, and you can talk about those things that have popped up. The priest will give you some direction that will hopefully be quite helpful. And then next month, you can call him back and say, hey, could I sit down with you again for half an hour? I'd like to talk about some things that have come up. And little by little, that priest might realize, oh, I can help this person out. It's not placing tons of demands on my life. And instead of feeling the priest, instead of feeling like he's overwhelmed with an ongoing commitment, can say, oh, I can do this. When they call, I can give them a little bit of my time and help them out.
I was just going to include COVID. I think that's the culprit. Mm.
That could be part of it. I mean, just meeting in person has been very difficult. It could be part of it. I suspect that even if COVID restrictions were lifted and this shadow of COVID tomorrow just disappeared, a priest would still have a hard time making time for spiritual direction. But yeah, you're right. It definitely has exacerbated the situation quite a bit. So
yeah, you cannot do. I just sense that you can't do virtual direction. And this half hour that you suggested, I've tried that, I don't receive another welcome back. Okay, I don't receive like I'm available next month, Bernadette. You know, I don't expect that.
Yeah.
So that's why the expectation, I held them back. And maybe that is the Holy Spirit saying, Bernadette, you know, the pandemic has really made people avoid others. And so this is something maybe, is this part of the discipline that maybe Jesus is trying to show me? Is that part of it?
It could be. It could be a trust and a patience that the Lord is asking of you at this point. So keep praying, Bernadette, right? Keep trusting that the Lord will provide when He knows that you need it. Pray to the Holy Spirit that God will send the right spiritual director at the time that you need it. And He will. In the meantime, that patient trust in the Lord is also an important part of the spiritual life. Thanks, Bernadette. 888-914-9149 is the number. This is Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick Madrid. I'll be right back.
You have a special place in God's plan for the world. Learning about Christ's role in history can change your life and strengthen your faith. Right now, get free access to Christendom College's online history class at principalsclasses.com/Madrid.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick Madrid. So blessed to be here with you. Patrick, just so you know, is just taking a couple days off in advance of Thanksgiving, spending time with his family. He has, I hope I can say this, Cyrus, he has 11 kids and a gaggle of grandkids. And I always think of the competition between the Madrids and the Spencers. I don't know if Patrick is aware of this, but I see it as a competition because my parents also have 11 kids. I'm the third of 11. And I've been watching his grandkids and the count of his grandkids go up. Meanwhile, rooting on my brothers and sisters to keep having more nieces and nephews to be. Did you know that, Cyrus?
That's great.
I'm sure Patrick doesn't know that either. And it's a
rally. Good luck keeping up. You are the underdog in this story.
No, Cyrus. It's like neck and neck right now. I don't recall exactly how many nieces or grandkids he has, but I have about 27 nieces and nephews.
Oh,
right now.
You might have him beat. I think he's at 25.
Okay. I better get a firm count because I might be exaggerating a little bit.
That's but, fun.
Yeah. Anyway, I know it's rather superficial and simple, but for me it's always been a fun thing when I hear him talk about a new grandkid or see him posted on Twitter. I send a message to my brothers and sisters. Come on, we gotta keep up, friends, you know?
Yeah. He will love that.
That's
I guarantee
great.
It.
That's great. Well, I was really, I'm really excited about this, the Merry Beggar's Christmas Carol, Cyrus. There's a, we at here at Relevant Radio are producing for you this beautiful, beautiful production of the Charles Dickens story himself, Christmas classic, The Christmas Carol, as you know. You can join your favorite characters from Scrooge to Tiny Tim in this timeless tale. Go to relevantradio.com. You'll see it right there on the banner. You can sign up. It has 25 professional actors, the first of its kind audio advent calendar with new episodes of A Christmas Carol will drop every day from December 1st through December 25th. What a beautiful way to prepare for Christmas. Because, yeah, we all love A Christmas Carol. We love the real meaning of Christmas that's present behind it. And it's, as you and I, Cyrus, were talking about, it's just produced beautifully for our listeners here.
Yeah, so. It's phenomenal. What I'm planning on doing once it starts is, so I taxi my kids around. I'm just going to play one of these every day as I'm driving them to the, you know, to the various events and you know, things that we're doing. So this is great. I'm looking forward to it.
That's great, yeah. Wonderful. Well, we're going to go to Linda from Portland. Hello, Linda. How are you? Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, I'm good. Thank you. Hey, quick comment. My father had 14 kids, and he was one of 14.
Oh.
And as of when my grandparents, my grandmother died, she was the second one to die, the family tree just from my two grandparents was over 100.
Oh,
definitely a source of pride in the family.
I can imagine.
So good luck.
That's beautiful. Good luck. We're not going to catch up, I think, Linda.
Well,
go ahead. What's on your
about
mind?
Four generations.
Okay. Very good.
My question has to do with you know, laying down your life for someone, and how. I'll just kind of give you a quick scenario. So I'm in a marriage where I am seeing after several years now that we're in this cycle of psychological abuse. Mm. And so I've talked to my priest about it and I just left there feeling really horrible, actually. So it was interesting to hear what you just said about St. Faustina. But that's without going into a lot of graphic detail, that's the crux of it, is I am trying to protect myself and my children now from the harm that I'm seeing is already going on and has been going on. But I keep kind of going back to, do I need to continue to try to save this person, you know, my husband, basically, by sacrificing myself for him?
Hmm. Linda, well, first of all, I'm so sorry that you and your husband are in this situation. I think that marriage can have so much beauty, can have so much joy, but also so often can really image the cross in a very challenging way. So I'm really sorry that you've realized you're at this point in your marriage where there's this psychological abuse, maybe even verbally it comes out. Here are some thoughts, right? And I think it's important to preface this by saying it's hard to speak concretely to your situation without getting into those details, which we don't want to do on the air, of course. But I do have some principles that you can use to explore how to move forward. So you are not obliged to endure abuse. I mean, plain and simple, you're not obliged to put yourself in a situation where your husband abuses you physically, verbally, or mentally. Now, there are times when you know, our friends, our loved ones, our spouses lose their cool, they do something rash, say a word to us that's hurtful and maybe even deeply hurtful, and it's not like we just say, well, I'm walking out on this relationship. We forgive, we work on that area, and we find healing, and that's important. But when it becomes a pattern and when it becomes habitual, especially when it comes to our psyche, especially when it comes to the way that we respond psychologically, it's very important to break that cycle. It's very important to not allow this to become the mode of relationship between you. And the real danger, Linda, is that when that's how we start to communicate with each other, it just devolves into this really unhealthy, unproductive form of communication and relationship. And sometimes what that needs is real light shed on that by difficult decisions, hard choices to make. Sometimes a separation can help each spouse realize what they value and what they're missing in the relationship. It's not a separation intended for divorce. It's a separation to say, I can't put up with this behavior anymore. It's not healthy for you. Mm-hmm. It's not good for me. This is not according to the will of God in our lives. And we need a reset here. We need to take some time off. On the other hand, Linda, I think it is important to realize that to discern this you need help. I'm sorry that your encounter with your priest left you very upset, because that's not what we want when we go to our priest, right? We want clarity. We want some better understanding. If your priest can't provide that clarity and insight in your relationship, then you need to find somebody else who can kind of be a sounding board, who can be objective for you and say, oh, these circumstances that you're enduring are beyond what you need to endure in a relationship. Mm-hmm. It's true. Jesus says we have to lay down our life for others. We have to suffer, and we have to accept the crosses that we allow. But that's always with our own limitations in mind, with our own abilities clearly defined. And if I'm at the point where I'm being used and abused by another person, Jesus doesn't say we have to endure that. This is rather broad, 30,000-foot advice for you, very high-level advice, Linda, but right. Hope that helps. I don't know if there's something else that you'd like my thoughts on.
No, that does help. I mean, just the fact that you said I'm not obliged to endure it, because that's not the message I got from going to see my priest. So we did actually separate, but he came back in a manipulative way and won't respect my need to stay separated. And I really struggle with I really felt like separation was going to be a good thing. We're each doing our own kind of therapies to kind of get down to the core of things. And I really struggle with, okay, he's back in the home. And he's got a lot of depression issues that he's admitted and really feels like I'm his rock. So I'm really struggling with how much do I support him while I'm actually trying to be separated from him in the home. That's really, truly what I'm struggling with, is where's that line I draw between, can I give him a hug? Can I listen to him cry? Or do I need to? I told him I basically cannot go on the roller coaster, which is kind of what's happening in his world. Mm-hmm. And I have for years, and now I'm realizing the detriment it's doing to our son. I see it, and I told him I can't be his rock. I'm sorry, I'm probably going way into too much detail for radio.
No, Linda, in fact, I could jump in. Yeah, I mean, this is important. These are important things. You know, I really don't like to contradict what priests say to you one-on-one, because your priest is going to have a lot more information than I would. So I really want to be careful to say, I don't know why your priest would give you some advice to endure this and to stay with it. But when you describe to me that you put up with this kind of behavior for a long time, and that it there was a lot of manipulation in there, those are pretty big red flags about how we navigate these vocation relationships in our life. And I mean, don't get me wrong, you're still married, you still have these obligations to your husband. It's just pondering, how do you fulfill that? And maybe you can't serve his psychological needs at this moment, but you can certainly, and you must pray for him. You must want his healing and want his spiritual wellness. And then also you must be ready when he does reach that point to work through these issues more deeply. But when it's in crisis moments like this, it's not something that we can always do, right? It's not something that we can always endure. And for you to know well your own limitations is important. I would just counsel you, Linda, find an objective third party that is going to know you, going to know the situation a little bit, going to know church teaching, and going to be able to apply all of these things to your situation, because you certainly don't want to run away from a relationship that you are called to lay your life down for. But on the other hand, you're not called to be a doormat and to be walked all over. And if your husband is not fulfilling his marriage vows in the way that he should, then you're going to fulfill yours still, but it needs to be in a way that's healthy for all of you. So thanks, Linda. And know that all of our listeners will be praying for you as well. That's a really tragic, sad situation. I'm sorry that this is something the Lord has allowed for you in your life. But we know that God, as we mentioned at the top of the hour with this Waukesha incident happening, God can bring great good even out of great evil, can't he? He can bring great good out of those challenging situations that he allows. 888-914-9149. I can't believe already the first hour in the books. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick. I'll be back in a flash.